You can go ahead and turn back to 2 Timothy. You've already, Jason's already read the passage for us this morning. Perilous times and the corrupt influence of perilous men. Continue on, Timothy, despite who you face in spiritual battle. Now, you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, today you'll learn about the rotten fruit of sinful self. You've heard about the great commandment, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor. Today you'll hear about the not great non-commandment that says, love thyself above all else. I wondered, and I just thought about it just now, you know, what if this morning I told you that God had told me that you guys needed to buy Jason and I a private jet? If you've ever gone with Jason on a mission trip, you'll know he needs his own plane. It'd be the first time he got there on time. He'd still be late. Oh, man. Thomas Jefferson, a truly important figure in the history of our country. He's also known for creating the Jefferson Bible. He sliced and diced and cut and pasted to create a Bible more to his liking. According to author C.J. Mahaney, what didn't make it into the Jefferson Bible was anything that conflicted with his personal worldview. Hell? Nope. Supernatural? Not even worth considering. God's wrath against sin? I don't think so. So the very words of God were regarded as leftover scraps. And Christians rightly shudder at such arrogant presumption. But the false teachers we see in our passage today did that in a way. They wanted to take what was comfortable and what they liked of Christianity, but they wanted to leave the real substance and heart of it to the side. Now, we're not going to look at their doctrine today. We're going to look at their lives. And what we will see is that they wanted to have Christianity their way, only as how they defined it. They liked their sin too much. So that confess and repent stuff, that wasn't for them. They knew it was Jesus or their sin, and they chose sin. And here Paul tells Timothy to beware of and avoid rebellious and unrepentant sinners who seek their own purpose and seek to harm the church. And that's my main point. Avoid sin and corrupt influences and embrace the gospel alone as the true redemptive power of God. Number one, be aware of corruption in your midst. And we're going to walk through this list this morning. This is not a comprehensive list. This isn't every sin that these guys committed or that we see. But the Holy Spirit led Paul to put this list together. So we're going to look at it. We're going to run through it. It's a list of almost 20 sins. Okay? So we're going to move. All right? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. It means hard times. It means dangerous, savage times. Why would these times be difficult? They're terrible times when people who are eat up with sin from the inside out are running around. We know that the consequences of sin is pain. It hurts. Ultimately, that's where it goes. It leads to death and destruction. The last days. It's more than a prediction. It's an assessment. But this refers to the time since Jesus' first coming that continued in Timothy's day and continues in our day until Jesus comes back. And yes, I believe I can say with some certainty that we're closer to his return than ever. That's not a prophetic word. That's a logical word. That's how time works. We're closer than Timothy was. Okay? But it seems that things are getting more and more out of control, doesn't it? Especially in our lifetimes, what we've seen, not just in our country, but around the world. But, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. I want you to understand the reality of sin and lostness. What we see today is what sin is. We shouldn't be surprised or even mad that sinners sin. You hear me? Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't like it or be okay with sin, but we need to be careful not to get pulled into arguments about actions and choices, sinful although they may be. We may miss the main point. Their greatest problem and need is Jesus and the forgiveness of sin that He and He alone can give. And even if we could get them to behave right and clean them up, whatever that means, they need Jesus to change them from the inside out. Amen? And the guys we meet today were interested in cleaning up the outside with no real interest in genuine faith in Christ. There is a spiritual battle raging, folks. There's an active and coordinated attempt to bring about death and destruction. And there are those who seek harm and those who delight to do evil. And many of those actors would look you in the face and tell you that their evil is good. The Bible says something about that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So, yeah, that's a good introduction. Let me introduce you to these guys. And you're going to see a description of a heart living in rebellion against God. So who these false teachers are, let's see. This list begins and ends with an emphasis on misplaced love. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. It goes on to say they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They won't love what is good. They will not love what is good. And these statements bookend this passage on what their character was. It provides the key to the rest of the list. Donald Guthrie said, "More corruption follows from love falsely directed." Another commentator summed this up. He said, "Narcissism, that's the love of self, greed, the love of money, and hedonism, the love of pleasure, were familiar traits in the city of Ephesus. With its thriving economy and pagan spirituality that centered largely on its temple of Artemis or Diana, Ephesus was a sophisticated home to lovers of self, money, and pleasure rather than lovers of God." And that was the context in which Timothy labored as a minister and as a pastor. So as we walk through the passage, you're going to say, man, this sounds a lot like the world we live in today. Secondly, they'll be lovers of self. So instead of loving God, these false teachers love themselves. Jesus' greatest commandment. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." But these guys reversed it. It was reversed in their hearts. And instead of living according to the great commandment, again, they Thomas Jeffersoned it, and they did the ungreat non-commandment, love thyself above all else. And you hear the word and accusation of narcissism a lot these days. Narcissism means excessive interest in or admiration of oneself and one's physical appearance. It's selfishness, self-centeredness. And they say it can even be a mental disorder, but for these guys, and I think for most people, it's a spiritual condition. These guys are hung up on themselves and their appearance and the appearance of things. Having a form of godliness. We'll come back to that. Lovers of self, lovers of money. And here's a definition of materialism. Oil tycoon J. Paul Getty once said, "The best things in life are things." Stuff. Jesus said, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So here, money is really just a tool or a means by which these guys can love themselves more. And Paul said in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this love of money serves the love of self. So let's continue to look at their loves, because that really gets to the heart of the matter, which was their hearts. They love a pleasure. It's the same thing. Serving self, they were controlled by the pursuit of pleasure. Instead of love for what is good and love for God, these false teachers are all about self, money, and pleasure. And if this is your heart, then the rest of these characteristics are going to be the fruit of having a heart that loves and serves self. And again, you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this is the rotten fruit of sinful self. They were proud and arrogant, boastful, big words and big thoughts of self. When someone's God is themself, then what they preach and what they're looking for others to worship is themselves. They're looking for others to worship their cult or to join their cult and worship themselves. They're abusive. That's harsh and with hurtful words. And when you don't agree that the world revolves around them, they usually don't respond well. Right? And they make a habit of hurting and tearing down others. They were disobedient to their parents. And you may say, well, wait a minute. How did that make the list? That doesn't seem too bad. Well, let me remind you, it was one of the Ten Commandments. Right? And we're talking about an unwillingness to acknowledge and respect God-given authority figures. And then moving on, many commentators lump the next three with this one because the fourth one down has a family component to it. And you'll see, I mean, why would they think ungrateful would go with disobedient to parents? Why would they think that? If you've been a parent, never mind. Okay. Most people who are disobedient and disrespectful to their parents are ungrateful. They're ungrateful and unholy. And although those two ungodly characteristics stand on their own, gratefulness flows out of a heart that is not self-centered, but aware of God and others and has appreciation for what they have received from God and others. It says they're unholy. That is sinful, wicked, without holiness, not set apart from sin, not set apart for God. And then they're heartless. This term is interesting. It means a lack of love for family. They had no affection for their own families. These guys were so full of themselves that they had no loyalty, no respect, and no love for their own families. They were unappeasable. That means unforgiving, unwilling to pursue healing in relationships, not valuing others in relationships. They were slanderous, delighting in maliciously spreading rumors and tearing others down. In the Greek, it says this happens a lot on social media. It's there. It's there in the Greek. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Without self-control, including that's indulging their passions. When self is at the center of your life, then in sin, you will be in chaos. God brings order. Sin brings chaos and disorder. And you may be able to dress it up and look all cool on the outside, but inside there's chaos if that's your life. Brutal, savage, resorting to violence. These are the kind of guys that are going to try to insist that you agree with them, if you know what I mean. These were tough guys, brutal, and not loving good. There's no love here for what is virtuous and right. There's a disdain for what should be desired and celebrated. This behavior is the opposite of what is expected of an elder and held up as a trait to pursue for all believers in Titus 1:8. An elder is to love what is good. These false teachers actually loathed authentic goodness. They were treacherous. It means no loyalty except to self. This is the same adjective that was used for Judas that described him as a traitor. They're reckless. That's rash. The inevitable description of someone who's blinded by pride and arrogance and lacks self-control. Reckless. And then swollen with conceit. It's full of hot air. They're bloated with self-importance. And then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The Lord said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And their lack of obedience demonstrated their lack of love. So up until this point, you might have thought we were talking about the sin-sick and broken world. And this description is true of the world. But in verse 5, it becomes apparent that Paul's talking about the false teachers that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus. And wow, what a devastating description of these false teachers. These guys were in and around the church at Ephesus, and Paul describes these men, and as he does, names and faces are coming to mind for Timothy. Timothy knows who he's talking about. These guys were threatening the health of the church and the spiritual well-being of the brothers and sisters there. Imagine trying to worship or have a Bible study with somebody like this that's so dominated by self-love. Somebody that obviously, clearly has an agenda contrary to the purposes of God. They looked like the world instead of like Christ. If you looked beyond the surface. So who they were was demonstrated by these characteristics. It was also demonstrated by what they did. If you read with me in verses 6 through 9. We got through most of the hard part. Okay, y'all hang with me. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. They creep into households. Man, that sounds like something that'll get you shot around here, doesn't it? But this isn't a sneakiness, a physical sneakiness. Their presence was known, okay? They went through an open door. But they were not open about their plans and purposes. They weren't open about who they really were. They come in under false pretense. And you get the sense that once they got in, it was probably hard to get them out. And remember, they could look the part. They probably knew what to say, at least on a surface level. And let's look at these women. These women were probably wealthy. They obviously were wealthy women. Now, it's not clear to us whether they were widows, whether their husbands just weren't around. We don't know. But they had large, spacious houses that probably hosted some of the church meetings. And in the original language, it says the homes. And the way it says it, it's like everybody knew which homes you were talking about. These were the big houses, maybe on this particular road. Okay? So, these women were probably either very young in the faith or unbelievers who were spiritually seeking. And it was probably the latter. But let's look at how these women are described. And let me give a disclaimer here. Okay, first of all, this isn't a blanket statement about women in general. Or even women in Ephesus. Or even women in this church. Paul was referring to specific women here. Okay? So why were these women captured by these false teachers? Well, let's look at the description. These women were weak-willed women. It literally means little women. This was a derogatory term. They were easily deceived. They were prone to temptation. They were not spiritually strong or mature. Indeed, there's a huge question of whether they were saved. It doesn't sound like they knew the Lord. They were burdened with sin, loaded down, overwhelmed with the weight of their sin, grasping for any answers or solutions. Please tell me my sin isn't really sin. Tell me that my shame and guilt that I feel is not real and should be ignored. Tell me that maybe we should have a parade to celebrate my sin. They were burdened with sin, led astray by various passions. Now, this could refer to sexual sin between them and the false teachers. We don't know. But it's passions. It's being led by the flesh and not the spirit, pursuing pleasure and lacking self-control. These women were always learning, forever getting information. Is that not today? Man, we've got more information at our fingertips than prior generations could ever imagine. Forever always learning, forever getting information. They had a restless quest, an insatiable curiosity for the new and the novel. So whatever idea or doctrine that would catch their attention, yes, give it to me. But there was no discernment. They could not distinguish between truth and lies, truth and error. And they were always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth refers to coming to salvation in Christ. They were never coming to know what, or really who, they needed to know. Jesus. It was, tell me what I want to hear and I'll applaud you. And these false teachers were all about that. I'll tell you what you want to hear if you'll applaud. And toward the end of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This is who these women were. Pastor John MacArthur said, when you're looking for people who are deceived, look for people who are seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, angels, whatever. They are only looking for the byproducts of faith, not in Christ. There's a whole lot of folks out there like that. They want the byproducts of faith, but they don't want the genuine thing. And this is what it looks like to have a preacher teacher who does not handle the word of truth correctly. And in verse 8, these men opposed the truth. They were opponents of the gospel. They were corrupted in mind. I think we've already seen that. They were disqualified regarding the faith. Why were they disqualified? Because they refused to repent of their sin. And they did not believe in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. They rejected the gospel. When you reject the gospel, you're disqualified regarding the faith. Listen, Satan is not anti-religion. He's not. Satan is anti-gospel. He's anti-gospel. Amen. He loves it when people think they can earn their way to God. He loves it when they take human myths and genealogies and philosophies and they slap or sprinkle a little bit of reduced and watered down Jesus light on it and create something in their own image. Satan loves it when the truth is distorted. Anything that will confuse and blind people to the truth. And Paul's direction for this church in Ephesus was that they would be mature in Christ. Instead of being spiritual children that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting out of Ephesians 4. But that is what was happening for these women. And Paul gives us an example to understand these false teachers. These false teachers are like Jannes and Jambres. And these men are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but we know from obvious context and from other historical writings that these were two of Pharaoh's magicians who tried to compete with Moses and Aaron. They were sorcerers. You'll find them in Exodus 7. God told Moses to have Aaron to throw down his staff and it'll become a snake. And Aaron threw down his staff and guess what happened? It became a snake. So Pharaoh called his sorcerers and said, I want y'all to do that. And sure enough, they threw down their staff and it became a snake. But this is my favorite part. But Aaron's staff that was a snake ate the other snake. I like that. Yeah. And if you read on, you'll show that they were shown to be, they lost that battle. Yes. So, Jannes and Jambres opposed the men of God and they opposed God's message. So also these false teachers oppose God's men, that's Paul and Timothy, and they oppose God's message. And just as Moses proclaimed the word of God and did not waver from the truth, so too must Timothy do the same. Even in the face of opposition, hold to the truth. Live the truth. Second point, avoid those who corrupt the gospel. Verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Add hypocrisy to that sin list. It's not mentioned by word, but it's there all over it. It was already a very impressive list in a bad way. Their religion is just a show. It was as if these guys just wanted to add Christianity to their resume. They weren't really interested in Christ or the gospel or experiencing a changed life. They were just going through the motions with no heart change. They were very much still committed to the world and their own desires, and really they were all about serving themselves. But here, it's more than just halfway doing Christianity. Many in our day who claim the name of Christ, who claim the name of Christian, have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power by not living lives that demonstrate that power and by not honoring Christ in what they do or say. A lot of folks play at church, play at Christianity. But these guys took it a step further. Instead of being changed by the gospel, they were seeking to change the gospel. Now, I've known people like this. They'll twist the truth to try to make their sinful lifestyles fit Christianity. And again, that's just Thomas Jefferson all over again. Apparently, despite this incredible sin list, these false teachers could put up a pretty good front. So the real problem with these people is that though they have the appearance of godliness, they are at the same time denying its power. Here are people who oppose the truth of the gospel, but they're going through the motions of practicing Christianity. They don't really believe what the gospel teaches, but they're involved in the Christian community for their own selfish gain, their own selfish purposes. And Jesus had strong words for those who want to focus on appearance instead of what really matters, a genuine faith that goes from the inside out. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence." I think he's talking about them and not the plate there. "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Man, it's having the form of godliness, but it's just an image. It's not real. And there's a whole lot of that today. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having the appearance of godliness, but that's not enough. It needs to be coming from within. Those who are genuinely in Christ will give evidence to that by living godly lives. So any godliness, the real stuff, any real godliness we have comes from Jesus living His life in and through us. It comes from the gospel that we've received. It comes from knowing Him and what He has done in us and what He is doing in us. So denying that power means to deny the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Denying His power. Here's the question. Is the gospel enough? Is the gospel enough? These guys didn't think so. These false teachers, no. They may have looked at the cross and thought, is that real power? They may have thought about Paul sitting in a dungeon in Rome and thought, is that real power? Is that gospel enough? Man, it takes spiritual eyes to see the power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saves the lost sinner and takes us from death to life in Christ. It's that same power working in us, working for us, an eternal weight of glory. Yes, the cross is enough. We sang it. The gospel is enough. Amen? Amen? Amen. And to deny the gospel and its power to change lives is knowing about Jesus, but not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not coming to the point of repentance and saving faith. That is, always learning, but never being able to arrive at the true and real knowledge of truth. The person of truth, that's Jesus. A lot of folks want a me-centered gospel. I heard Paul Washer say, he's a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, and he's better at stepping on toes than anybody I've ever heard. But he said, a lot of times you'll start a gospel presentation with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And those things are true, except, well, wait a minute. If you're a sinner sitting there saying, life's all about me, I love me, God loves me, oh, well, God can love me too. And he's got a wonderful plan for my life? Yeah, well, he can join my me club. Do you see what just happened? It's a me-centered gospel. Here's the reality. We are sinners. And the Bible says because of our sin, we are enemies of God. We need his forgiveness and his grace, and we can't earn it. It's not in us. It's not on us. It's not about us. It's about what he does for us. Amen. It's about the gospel. It's about him and his faithfulness and what he's doing. That me-centered gospel is no gospel at all. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These false teachers refuse to deny themselves, but rather deny Jesus and deny the gospel. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're looking for that apart from him. You won't find it. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. And Paul was elaborating on what he had said in the previous chapter. In chapter 2, 16 and following, Paul said, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some. Avoid these people. Stay away from these people. Here's the point. Don't let them have any power of influence over you. But JT, what if I've been witnessing to this bad dude for a long time? Are you telling me I should avoid him? Well, the question is, who is influencing whom? Are you pulling him up or is he pulling you down? This takes some discernment. It's much easier to pull down. It just is. If somebody comes to your mind right now, you should pray about your relationship with them and maybe seek wise counsel. When I was a student pastor, one of my favorite verses to share with students at appropriate moments was from 1 Corinthians 15 that says, bad company corrupts good character. And I went to 1 Corinthians 15 to double check the context of that verse. And Paul's actually talking about staying away from folks who deny the resurrection. One of the false teachings that these guys espoused. Anyone who tries to undermine the trustworthiness of Scripture or the power of the gospel is bad company. And if you're not influencing them toward the gospel, but they're influencing you to have questions or to pull away, then you need to be wise and discerning in that relationship. And when you take that a step further, please don't just listen to any pastor. You're wasting your time and you're opening your mind up to confusion. Make sure you're listening to guys that are going to feed your faith and encourage you in the right way. I'm going to go a step further. You should be careful about what you're reading on social media, because those things come in. Be careful where you're going. These guys were harmful to the believers at Ephesus, and they needed to be avoided. I believe that the elders were to be spiritual protectors. I'll call them sheepdogs. All right? Elders, pastors have a responsibility to protect the flock from false teaching and those who would seek to harm the flock. Sheep and even sheepdogs, though, have no business playing around with wolves. Nope. Jesus told the disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Beware, he says. There'll be men who oppose you for my sake, but don't fear. I'm going to use you in those times of persecution to share my gospel, and I'll give you the words to say, Jesus went on to say. But be aware. Don't be afraid. Be aware. Jesus says, there will be wolves. Paul warned the elders of the Ephesus church years before he wrote this letter, years before when he left them for the last time and they were saying goodbye. It was a tearful time. They were hugging and crying. It was hard. He said, there will be wolves that come in among you, but don't let them stay. They are there to harm the flock. Paul warned that they would seek to lead disciples away. And this was huge for Paul. He said, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. What does that mean, night and day? It means all the time. And he didn't just warn him. He said, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you everyone night and day with tears. It grieved Paul to think of the deceptive attacks by wolves that he knew his brothers and sisters would have to endure. He said, pay careful attention. Be alert. Look out. Paul knew, and so did Peter, and we know that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we are to be sober-minded. We're to be aware, and we're to be watchful. And Paul means that Timothy was not to tolerate a Christless Christianity or those in the church who promoted such things. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. The command wasn't just for Timothy. It was for the whole church in Ephesus. And this is basically church discipline. Putting them out and treating them as unbelievers because that is what they were. And speaking of wrongful influence on the church, Charles Spurgeon, writing 150 years ago, nevertheless speaks to this problem in the church today, a matter of wrongful influence on the church. He said, I believe that the one reason why the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And further substantiating his claim, he calls history as a witness, and he says, put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and I will find a little marginal note reading thus. In this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her acts and beliefs and speech, the more true is her testimony for Christ, and the more potent is her witness against sin. Whew. So how are we doing, church? Avoid those who seek to influence us towards sin, and instead, we need to magnify godly influence by the power of the gospel. And then number three, and we'll just hit on this, know that the truth will be known and will prevail. Their foolishness will give them away. Listen, the days are evil, but they're also numbered. Praise the Lord. And God is working sovereignly. Listen, know that any false gospel will never live up to Scripture, will never lead to holiness, will never be worth suffering for. And any false gospel will be revealed as powerless and foolish. So some applications for today. Where are you today spiritually? Did you see yourself in the rotten fruit of self? My goal is not to make you doubt your salvation. God wants you to have assurance, and so do I. But you can use this list of rotten fruit from this passage to really contemplate where you are. Are you serving Christ? Or are you serving self? Maybe you're saved and you're not where you need to be. Maybe you need to repent today of sin that's abiding and turn away from it and instead abide in Christ. You can also use the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. That can be very convicting. Are you loving? Are you joyful? Are you a person of peace? How about patience? Ooh, don't want to talk about that one. Goodness, kindness. Do these words describe you? Gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If there's conviction, listen, that's a good thing. Okay? It means either God is drawing you to be saved if you're not, or that if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, dear believer, of sin, you need to confess and repent of that. Turn away from it. If you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. For believers, I think it was Jonathan Edwards who wrote, "The love and pursuit of personal holiness, of godliness, by brokenhearted, humble sinners, this is the mark of regeneration. This is the mark of new life in Christ, of salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And this is something that Satan will not counterfeit, because he can't, because he's not holy." Listen, if you're living a double life, lay aside the shame. And turn and confess and repent. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles and run to Jesus. And then run this race of faith by the power of His Spirit. Be set free from sin and guilt and shame. Come to Jesus. You will know the truth. His name is Jesus. And the truth will set you free. Thank you, Jesus. This passage is a warning. Beware of sin and corrupt influences and avoid them. Who are you influencing toward the gospel? Who is discipling you? Do they line up with the truth? Whose voices do you need to stop listening to? Beware and prayerfully consider these things. And then embrace the gospel. We live in a sinful, messed up world, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, of self-control. Beware, but embrace that spirit, the spirit of power, love, and self-control. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the work of your spirit to convict. Lord, I pray that that we would have the ears to hear what you want to say to your people right now. Lord, for the person in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would be burdened by their sin to the point of wanting to turn from their sin and trust in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would save them today. Lord, for the believer who maybe is struggling to live a set-apart life in this sinful world, Lord, I pray that you would help us press in and embrace the gospel all the more. Lord, we can't do anything apart from you, your work, and your power in our lives. Lord, thank you, though, that you promised to give us that. Lord, that you've given us yourself, that you're walking with us every step of the way. Lord, help us to be intentional about protecting the flock. Lord, not embracing wolves, but avoiding them. And Lord, help us to live godly lives that demonstrate the power of the gospel and that glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.